Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And today, I've entitled this lesson, Be Holy, Be Diligent. Brother Paul, you're right. It was going to come off, and it just now did. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse number 11. Verse 11. I am so glad you're here. It's good to have a full class. Verse 11, the Bible says, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, last week we looked at this. And we understood there that it's an atomic reaction. God's going to loose the atoms that are in everything, and it will have a whizzing sound, and it'll have fervent heat. And Peter, under inspiration, the Holy Spirit gave him that word fervent, which really was only applied to people having fevers. But the Holy Spirit applied it to things, inanimate objects. And it will have everything will have a fever. It'll all be burned up. And that's what the Bible tells us. And so the only thing that we will have to look to is our God. And that's who we'll look to. The greatest thing ever in any place is Him. And so we'll look to Him. So knowing that, that's where our attention ought to be today. But we struggle with that, don't we? I do at times and you do at times. And so we need grace. To look to Him, look to our Savior. So let's look at verse number 12. The Bible says, Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, whom also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, the fact of the matter is, he said it could be possible for you. Beware, okay? Beware. And that's a reminder not only to that century, but to this century. And I think even more to our time, our generation. Beware that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. But then he tells us to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. And the whole entire congregation said, Amen. Now, it is of my opinion, when we talk about biblical prophecy, that Americans have been fascinated with what's going to happen next or what's going to happen in the future. I don't know how many of you, well, several of you are about my age. Some of you are past or below my age, and so this will not relate to you, right? But there was a book, Brother Watson, you may remember this. You remember the name Salem Kirby? That name, all right? And he had a book, and I forget the name of it now. It had something to do with 666 or something about in the future. And it was, I don't know if it was a novel form, but it had pictures in it. Do you remember those pictures and all those things? Faintly good. At least you remember. All right. Now, I was maybe in fifth, sixth, seventh grade, something like that. And my dad had that book. And I'd always look at it with great interest, you know, about what's going to happen when during the tribulation period and all those things. And there was a fascination about it. And I liked to talk about it to my friends or, you know, what I learned from Salem Kirby that was supposed to be in the Bible and all this, you know. I think the branding of 666 on the forehead and all that stuff, we know that there's no brands in their foreheads. It's inserted. Somehow it will be inserted into people. And so there was a fascination about that. But as I've said here before, you know, God does not tell us what's going to happen in the future to satisfy our curiosity, but to change our character. And so that we will be more godly. And that's the whole point that Peter's trying to make here, is that it's not to satisfy your curiosity that all these things are going to happen, but how should your demeanor be? How should it change your life knowing these things? And so he tells us here, and he's used this word at least three times in Scripture, where he says that we're to be diligent. We're to be diligent. And he uses it here in verse excuse me, in verse, where am I here? It's the verse that's on the board. Diligent. There it is. 14, all right? He says, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Earlier in the chapter, in this book, I'm sorry, he used this word also. And I'm going backwards here. In verse number 5, he tells us about our faith. We're to add, give all diligence. In chapter 1, verse 5, give diligence to add to your faith, virtue. And then in verse number 10, he used the word again, saying, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You'll not fall from your own steadfastness, because we're to be steadfast. So he's used this word several times. So, you know, the fact of the matter is that you and I are not just to be successful, but we are to be significant. We're to live a significant Christian life. We can be successful, but the fact of the matter is I'm to have a life that has significance. You see, God, and I wrote this down, God is not concerned that what we accomplish in ministry is not what God's chiefly concerned with. But he is concerned on who we become that makes a difference. Because we're to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And the more that I am changed and you are changed into the image of Jesus Christ, the more significant a difference I can make in the lives of others. If I am carnal and I live in a carnal manner, I'm not going to have much significance as making a difference in someone else's life as I will have if I'm spiritually minded. And that's the whole point here. This is where he's headed with this. So that's what makes the difference. Now, he tells us to be diligent to conduct ourselves in a holy manner. Three times in this last paragraph here, he uses these words, seeing. In verse number 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And that has to do with my conduct. Knowing that everything is headed for annihilation or destruction. Knowing all these things should have an impact on how I conduct my life. And I should live more godly then. Knowing that these things are to be used, but not to have a hold or like an octopus have its tentacles wrapped around my heart. I can use it to the glory of God, but don't fall in love with it. Because it's going to perish. It's going to go away. Because these things will not last forever. But there are some things I should wrap around my heart if that's the things I'm looking forward to. And one great thing, Spurgeon said, every eye in heaven, angels and people that have gone before us are on Jesus. That's who they're looking at. And that's, he said, who we will look, we're to look to, looking to Jesus while we're here on earth. We look to him. And because he is forever and because he is our life. And that is the greatest thing of heaven is Jesus Christ. And so then Peter says the second seeing is in verse 14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. What are we looking for? We're looking according to his promise for new heavens and a new earth. And so because we're looking for that, we're anticipating that. We look forward to the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And I read that this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart. Has it entered into man's heart? I mean, you know, Brother Watson, I thought about that. I thought, we do think about these things, and we look forward because we look in Revelation and see it, but I still, man, it hasn't entered into our heart, the things that he has prepared for them that love him. And again, I go back to what I said last week. God's infinite. And it is even hard to wrap our heart around that, even that principle of infinity. And if he's infinite, what things has he prepared? And it says new heavens, it's plural, and a new earth. Now we look out with a Hubble telescope and we've seen some pretty awesome things out there. And I still think we're guessing, you know, these black holes. We've never been out there, you know, that they suck in things. How do we know that? Nobody's really ever been out there and stars blow up or new stars are born. There's not new stars born, let me tell you. Because he made them all at creation. He named them all. There's no new stars made. If you believe that lie, then something's wrong. Because there's no new stuff made. It was already made at creation. Now, maybe they do blow up, you know, they get old and wear out. But he's making a new heavens and a new earth. And wherein the Bible says, dwell righteousness. So knowing these things, we're looking forward to it. It ought to change our conduct, the way we conduct ourselves. And the last thing is in verse 17. He says, "Where ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before." You know what's going to happen. All right? And then he says, beware. So he's saying, yeah, know these things. An awareness of what God is going to do is another factor that ought to prompt me to live a holy and godly life. Bottom line. Okay? Now, the only thing that we do not know is we do not know when the Lord's going to return. That's the only thing we don't know. Okay? But we're always to be ready. We're to be ready. And when I think about that, I think about when God told the Israelites, you know, when you eat the Passover, eat it with your shoes on, your sandals on, and your clothes on, your traveling clothes, ready. All right? Be ready. And that's what the Bible tells us. Jesus says to watch. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Be ready. Watch. Be prepared. And I think that's the intensity that Peter's trying to get across here. Be diligent. Be ready. Be prepared. Spiritually, be ready. Can I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about the foundation. I'm talking about, are you being ready by preparing yourself, by adding copiously to your life, to your faith, virtue, the virtue of godliness, you know, and all those things. Are you adding those a lot to your life? Or are you eking it out? Are you satisfied with the level of Christianity that you've attained? God's not content with that. You know, He provokes you to move on, doesn't He? He does me. He does me. And it provokes us to move on. So he says, be diligent. Be diligent. The fact of the matter is that Christians are to be different, not odd, not weird, but are to be different on purpose. We've been chosen to show forth the praises of Him that's called you and me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's called us to that. That's our high calling. And so he goes on here and says that we're to add, you know, in this day and age in which we live, most people aren't ready. There's believers that start to neglect the idea of that blessed hope. They forget about it or forget about the blessed hope. And the blessed hope is His to return. Titus talks about it. And when we're not looking forward to that blessed hope, we gradually develop a cold heart. A cold heart. And a worldly attitude. And we get this whole idea like the world has. Yeah, where is the promise of His coming? We get unfaithful just like that. Oh, it'll be, you know, later on. I mean, my grandparents didn't see Him come, and they didn't see it come. And so we get this laxness and this coldness when we're not diligent, when we're not looking for it. When we get neglectful, we get cold. When we're looking for, with anticipation, His coming, then it makes me a little warmer. You know, I need to be active. I need to be growing in my Christian life. And so Peter says here that we are to, the word conversation deals with our whole life. It's not just our talk, but our walk. I've said this, and I haven't said it recently, but I've said it before. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And, you know, we've heard parents sometimes say to their children, now, you know, don't do as I do as I say. But the fact of the matter is they're doing is talking louder than they're saying is talking. You know, don't smoke cigarettes, it'll kill you. You know, don't be like me. And then what do you see a little kid doing when they're in seventh grade? They're smoking cigarettes because it's cool. Daddy was doing it and it didn't kill him. But our walk talks, how we walk, how we conduct ourselves in our life. The people where you work are watching your walk because they know you're a Christian. At least I hope they do. They know you're a Christian. And sometimes that scrutiny, you don't like it. You don't like it to be scrutinized. But you know what? That's a good thing. And it's a good thing because it keeps you in check. And you're asking, God, help me to do what's right. Help me to walk right. Help me to talk right today. So it is a good thing. And if you get persecuted for righteousness' sake, the Bible says, happy are ye. Most Americans aren't happy about that. But why should we be happy? Because the Spirit of grace and glory is upon you. He's in you. That's proof right there that He is in you. So be happy about it. So our conversation is every area of our life needs to be pure, not profane. Every area of our life, pure, not profane. And Peter reminded his readers of that in 1 Peter. And I know it's in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. He says it twice. God said, be ye holy, for I am what? Holy. And He says it twice. So in my conversation, I'm to be holy, just like He is. Do I sometimes fall short of that and I'm not always where I ought to be? Yes, I do. And when I do that, do I feel, is my conscience condemned? Yes, it is. It does condemn me. And you know what I have to do? I have to come holy before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I need mercy. Will you forgive me for loving my own lust in my own way above what you prepared for me and how you have given me grace to live? I've neglected my position in you and where I ought to be. So we're to live holy in a holy lifestyle. And the purpose is, again, we're set apart not to be odd, but we're to be different on purpose. Because Peter even told his writers there in 1 Peter, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and he tells us our purpose for living godly. And verse number 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you see our calling, brethren? We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, different on purpose. And our purpose is to show forth His glory. That's what it's about. It's not about my glory, not about me being significant. It's about my life giving Him significance. And when I glorify Him, then I have live significantly, and I am successful when I glorify God. Now, he not only tells us that, but he also tells us to be diligent to conduct ourselves in a godly manner, not only in our conversation, but in verse 11 he says, and godliness. The word godliness is the word that we found in chapter 1 in 2 Peter that we're to add to our life. We're to add godliness to our life. And so he says, in our lifestyle, we're to be godly, we're to add to our foundation godliness. So Peter says godliness is mandated for us as believers. In light of the coming judgment of the ungodly, it's important that I live godly. I live in a godly manner. Now, you and I know this, that profanity really rules the day. In this world, the world is very profane. Not only what comes out of their mouth, but even in their lifestyle, it's profane. They profane God's name. They profane Him. And few people really pay real respect to God as they ought to. Sadly, godliness is mocked more today than it is practiced. In a Christian school, at one time, if a young man wanted to live godly in a godly manner, people said, oh, you know, there's Holy John, or, you know, oh, he wants to read his Bible all the time, or this or that. And it's mocked. Godliness is mocked today. And that should not be practiced by us. Prophecy should enhance our godliness. What we know is going to happen should enhance my godliness. I should be more godly. And the world is headed for utter destruction. It is headed for utter destruction. So I need to take heed to my ways. I need to take heed to what I do, where I go, and my whole conversation of life. So he says, be concerned about that. But he also tells us to be diligent to see that prophecy is fulfilled. Now this one I really not thought about. Verse number 12, he says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now, Peter again reinforces the lesson to be diligent with another descriptive word of what God is going to do. He says, hastening, hurrying it up. Now, it seemed like in the 70s, in churches, independent churches, that one thing that was real prevalent, not only with salvation, but the Lord's coming back. I mean, the movie The Burning Hell was shown in church, you know, just see people get saved. And I remember, I mean, that was pretty intense in the 70s, you know, The Burning Hell was. And it might not be so intense today because society's become used to a lot worse, right? But that was always in the forefront. And, you know, I remember as a seventh grader, and maybe some of you felt this way, and my flesh had lost this, boy, I sure hope God doesn't come back before I get married. Yeah, Jeff, you're agreeing with me, okay. All right, some of the rest of you felt that way too. Now, that we're more spiritual, Jeff, we're saying, man, I hope the Lord comes before I retire. You know? Even come, Lord Jesus, you know, I want him to come before I get really old, you know, and they were more spiritual minded than we were back then. And the Bible talks about that we ought to always have that attitude. Hasten the Lord's return. Speed it up. Now, I know God has an exact time when he's coming. We know that, don't we? But also, I think there is a kind of in a way in which we speed up the Lord's return, because he told us how to pray. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I want your kingdom to come. Now, it right now it comes to our heart. It comes inside of us. But we want it to come. We want him to come and set up his kingdom. At least I hope so. And that should be the anticipation. As I become more godly, my anticipation should be, Jesus, I want you to come. Brother Parker says that. There's nothing I have to go back home for. If Jesus were to come right now, I wouldn't have to go home and get anything. And we ought to all live with that anticipation. There's nothing on this world. I don't love it. I love him more. So there is a way in which we pray and it hastens. And Revelation talks about this, about the prayers of the saints. It's like an incense. And in a way, the saints are praying, and if you want to look at those, one is Revelation 5:8, and the other one is the saints in the altar are praying for God's wrath to be poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. So in a way, our prayers do hasten. Come on, Lord, we want you to come. And the other way, I think, that we hasten or look forward to his coming is that we are doing what he's asked us to do. And that is telling people about Jesus Christ. You know, this is something else that used to be said in the 70s about the Lord's return. We've got to get the last person in. And when that last person gets saved, then he's going to come. I don't know how biblical that is. Amen. You know, but the fact of the matter is, it does hasten his coming because he wants all men to be saved, doesn't he? And come to repent, to get saved. So isn't that not why we're here? To get people saved, because God is calling out of the world, Jews and Gentiles, one new man, one new society of people. In Christ, we're all one, aren't we? There's no longer Jew, no longer Gentile, but one new man. We can't forget about that, because we're one in Christ. All right, we're one with him. And so because he's calling the society out, he doesn't use angels to do it. We're co-laborers together with him. We work with him. And so it's finding people, and we talk to people at work, and convicts that need to be saved. And if he gets saved, he'll be set free. And people at work that you talk to that are crying, and you say, man, they have a need, and you're able to share with them. You don't know if they'll get saved, but you're doing that. And that's hastening his coming, because he's gathering those people to him. And that's our part. So, of course, we know God still has the exact time when he is going to come. But I think there's a sense in which we're hastening. Lord, I just want you to come. I look forward to that with great anticipation. And the more godly we get, the more we look for him to come. Okay, that just went. The more godly I become, the more I want to see Jesus. It ought to be that way. So we're to be earnestly looking for that day when God makes all things new. New heavens and a new earth. Now, he then goes on and talks about we need to be diligent in our expectation. In verse 13, he says, we look forward to new heavens and new earth wherein dwell righteousness. And what Peter writes here goes beyond what the Holy Spirit had most of the Old Testament prophets write about. It was there, but it wasn't seen as fully as what Peter wrote here about new heavens and new earth. The Jews were looking forward to the millennial kingdom, and Isaiah specifically deals with this a little bit. Keep your finger there and go to Isaiah 65. Because it seems here like Isaiah is definitely looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ. And of course, the millennial reign will end with Satan's final rebellion, in which he will gather together those who only had feigned obedience to the Lord, because we know he will rule with a rod of iron, and so people are going to live right during the millennial period. But then Isaiah seems like he has a little bit more to say about this. Here in Isaiah 65:17, and this is where the Holy Spirit, I think, maybe drew Peter's mind back to. Verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now, doesn't that sound like what Peter just wrote? You see, every verse in the Bible has its own pair, has its companion. And there's the Old Testament companion to what Peter wrote here. So it was in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit pulls it back a little more and says, it's going to be on fire. And it's going to pass away with fervent heat before this new heavens and new earth, which I will create. So he's adding more information here is what he's doing. Not new information, because it was already settled from the foundation of the world. But he's revealing more to Peter here, and he'll reveal more to John when he writes Revelation. All right. So he'll talk about, he gives us a description of the New Jerusalem and the celestial city. And I think that will be the center of everything else. The celestial city will be God's place. And everything else will revolve around that place. Okay? And so we're looking forward to that. We have an expectation. And so we ought to live for eternity. We ought to lay our treasures up in eternity. That's where we ought to put our investment. And we turn the federal money that we have in our pocket into eternal treasure that will never pass away. And we turn our shoes into going and sharing the gospel with somebody, and we turn our time here, we're redeeming it by sharing the gospel with somebody, and somebody gets saved, and that goes on my account, and you will stand with me at the judgment seat of Christ, and it turns into something else. It's eternal. So he said, that's what we ought to live for. And our expectation is we're looking for this new heaven and new earth where there's a new accounting and there's new stuff. And these riches that I've laid up there will never pass away. Never. Because the Bible even says, they that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. Creationist scientists tell us that because that vapor canopy has been removed, at one time, probably when it was there, the stars were even brighter coming through there. I don't know how it worked. I mean, this is only a hypothesis. But, you know, we don't really see what we can see because there's sin. And sin is ruined. Sin. So there's more to be seen than what we see now. There was and there will be. And I don't know, you know, some people talk about traveling to distant stars and jumping, you know, from this planet to that planet. I don't know if I want to do that. You know, I'm a traveler, but maybe not like that. You know, I want to be where the King is. And if my job is to go from star to star, that's great, but I want to be with the King. But knowing that it's going to be more than has entered into our hearts. Do you realize those trees out there? Yeah, when they get their leaves on, they're beautiful, but they're still cursed. And there's a curse in this world. But what about the new stuff? New heaven, new earth. All we'll be able to say is, wow, what a God. And we'll glorify, Lord, this is beautiful. And he'll say, it's good and it's for you. Enjoy it. What a Savior. So our expectation is the new heavens and new earth. But then there's some practical applications, some practical exhortations. I'm debating about finishing because I don't want to hurry through this. Because this is the practical application of all of this. He says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Let me deal with that peace part. What does it mean to be found of him in peace? You ever play that game, hide and go seek? You all have, you know. I'm going home. You know, I'm going to find you, right or not. Here I come. And that person searches diligently until he finds you. Ah, found him! Found her! You know, God's, it's not like we're hiding from God, but he wants you to be found in peace. Now, the Lord helped me understand this just a little bit better, because I thought, well, I have peace. When I got saved, I have peace, the peace of God, and I have all that. But it goes farther than just that peace with God and the peace of God ruling in my heart. I was reading Romans chapter 8, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, there it is, there's your answer. Go over there with me real quick. Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see how we're to be found in peace. Romans 8, some of you probably are already ahead of me in your mind, and you know what I'm going to talk about here. Romans 8 and verse 6, verse 6. The Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace." To be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. Now, a couple of the verses that came to my mind also in that idea of peace. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on." Stayed. My mind is thinking spiritually, is it not? And then the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So you see what Peter is doing here by inspiration. The Holy Spirit is saying, you know how you'll be ready for him to be found of him? We need to be found in peace, we need to be spiritually minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity. Enmity means it's at hostility with God. So when I think carnally and my mind is wrapped around carnal things, it is hostile to what God, the way God thinks. Right? I mean, it says enmity. It's an hostility against God. So a carnal Christian is walking diametrically opposed to God and the way he thinks. So he said, when knowing what you know, you ought to think spiritually. And the thing that we ought to be thinking about is him. Okay? Because of, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." That's peace, peace. Peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You know what robs you of peace and me of peace? It's all the cares of this world. Worrying about that, worrying about this, and worry, worry, worry. What am I supposed to do with those worries? Casting all my worries, my cares on him, because he cares, turns my mind to him again, doesn't it? And so we're to be found of him in peace. So living righteously, thinking righteously. Now, doesn't this go back to the first chapter when I'm supposed to be adding these things to my life? Virtue. Think virtuously. Godly. Live godly. Live righteously. So there's a whole lot to the Christian life that we just kind of, well, I'm safe. I'm going to heaven. Right? I mean, it's pretty serious. It's really serious. In light of eternity, it is really critical that I am walking in a godly manner, that I'm living godly, that I'm talking godly, that I'm thinking godly. Because he's looking. The eye of the Lord. He's looking to and fro to find somebody whose heart's perfect toward him. So he's wanting me to be found in peace. And what does the Bible say about the wicked in Psalm, in Isaiah 48 and 57. He says this twice. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They don't have any peace. They're not going to be found in peace, but I'm going to be found in peace by him. Now, I'm to be diligent or passionate about this. Righteousness does not happen by accident. It doesn't. I'm diligent about it. I'm to be diligent to live godly. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, the idea is, therefore, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is about. So that verse tells me God's to find me this way. And God knows whether my righteousness is real or not, too. I can have feigned righteousness and by my few fool people, but I can't fool God. I can't fool him, and neither can you. So God knows that. How much better will it be for you and me to be found living in peace with God? And when we live unrighteously, in all reality, we are fighting against God. I'm in hostility against him. Now, honestly, in our heart level, we don't want to be that way, do we? I mean, I've made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do I want to turn around and fight against somebody that I'm supposed to be at peace with? Do you see where sanctification and godliness is a big deal? Do you see why Brother Parker makes it a big deal, why he preaches about it often? That's why. That's the biblical reason, because God's looking to see you and me in peace. In peace. And in peace. Let me just finish this. To be found without spot. Peter said, Jesus is a lamb without spot, without blemish. The false teachers of that day were spots. He said, don't you get messed up with the false teaching. Be pure. What you believe. Don't get spotted. Okay? And a separated believer will not allow himself to be spotted and blemished by false teaching or the corruption of the world and the flesh. He will not let himself to get spotted, his garments to get spotted. And the word blameless means not open to censure or criticism. When I thought about that, I thought about Job. You know why I did. Because of what he said to the devil. In Job 1:8, he says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's what it means to be found blameless at his coming. Nothing's going to stick. Now you say, oh, wow, that's impossible. Can I remind you just for a minute, though, that you and I have it better than Job ever had it? We went through Hebrews, remember? You and I have been given grace. We've been given his life. And it is possible to live godly. Does it grate against my flesh? Yes, it does. It's contrary to my nature, my human nature, my fleshly nature. It's contrary. But I have the ability to win through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm living his life. He's living his life in me. All right? So how can I do this? How can I be found? How can I maintain an eager expectancy that lives to holy living? Well, he tells us this in the last verse. He says, but grow in grace. George Mueller told his readers that happiness in God is of supreme and paramount importance. It is a secret of maintaining an eager expectancy that leads to a glad self-denial. Here's what I mean. When I'm happy in God, and where do I find happiness in God? I find it in this book. George Mueller said his Christian life was transformed when somebody told him to be in God's Word every day, all the time, in it, meditating and memorizing it. And he said this, it is absolutely needful in order that happiness in the Lord may continue that the Scriptures be regularly read. Consider it and ponder it. He said, I have read through the whole Bible about 100 times, and I always find it fresh when I begin. Thus my peace and my joy have increased more and more. So I get more joy, more delight when I'm in this book. And as my joy and my delight, I make myself happy in God, then I that I'm able to have glad self-denial. Because I realize whatever I lose of self is a gain for Him. And when He gains, then I'm more happy and I look forward to being with Him. And I look forward to what He's making. So it all works together. Now, I've never heard self-denial and the word glad put together. But it is possible when we make ourselves happy in the Lord. And how do I make myself happy? I'm in this Word. Can I encourage you, as I always have, to spend time in this book, to memorize this book, to think about this book, to meditate on it, because you'll get smarter and wiser. As you do, you'll get wisdom. The entrance of that Word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. It gives us wisdom. These are not just words on a page like, you know, like National Geographic or Time magazine. No. These are living words. And it changes me. It changes you. It changes me into the same image. Jesus denied Himself, didn't He? And so when I become more like Him, I'll have a glad surrender. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there's nothing bad that happens to a Christian because I surrender to Him. Everything He does for me is for my good and His glory. That's the bottom line. And when it seems like He's lingering and not answering, it's for my good because He's got something better in mind. And the only way I have that perspective is because I know Him and I trust Him and I know He's doing what's best for my life. So, boy, a lot to think about today. This is a pretty heavy lesson, but the Christian life is a pretty heavy life. It's serious, but you can live it. And can I encourage you to be diligent, to grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Brother Paul, would you close, please?